When I was in seminary, when we arrived at the study of the great reformer, John Calvin, we had to learn this thing called TULIP. Did any of you learn TULIP? Mm-hmm. The first T of TULIP is total depravity of man. Excuse the exclusive language. And my colleagues in seminary and I called it worm theology. You're nothing but a worm, we would say. There are three passages, actually, in Scripture that speak of humanity as a worm. And one of them is Psalm 22 that we often use on Good Friday. Here are some of its words. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me, from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. In you our ancestors trusted, they trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not human, scorned by others and despised by the people. All who see me mock at me. They make mouths at me. They shake their heads. Commit your cause to the Lord. Let God deliver. Let God rescue the one in whom God delights. And it goes on. There's also a hymn by Isaac Watts called Alas, and Did My Savior Bleed? It's in the 200s. I can't remember exactly which number, but our hymnal committee changed the word worm in the first stanza to sinner. But the original verse went like this. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? See? Worm theology. While there surely is some worm theology present in what I'm about to focus on today in terms of humanity, I want to think about another kind of worm theology. Did you know, as I told the children, that we share 80% of our DNA with earthworms? That's what scientists tell us. It backs up the point that we have more in common with nature than perhaps we've wanted to believe, even in the church, over a long time in the church. Now we are putting to right our theology about caring for God's creation. We used to espouse that humanity had dominion over creation, and now we are experiencing the fallout of that bad theology. Now, biblical scholars teach that we are to work in harmony with God's creation because they've unearthed another understanding of dominion that includes care for our planet and working with God in this great big project of God's called Planet Earth. Now is our great opportunity, if not our Christian obligation, to make sure we not only have a faith to impart to the next generations, as the writer of Deuteronomy asks us to do, but also a healthy planet to pass on. But let's go back to the notion that we share 80% of our DNA with earthworms. Philip Hefner says, when we take this scientific message seriously and let it sink in, it deeply affects our image of ourselves, doesn't it? We often think of our relation to the rest of nature in terms of nature as a house in which we are tenants. This is a useful image, but I am talking about is more akin to genetic relatedness. The rest of nature is not so much our house as our sibling. Does that bring nature a little too close? Does it take away the nobility and superiority that we want to cling to? Humans as the crown of creation? That ram is at the top of the grassy bank, lord of all he surveys, king of the mountain, but he's made out of an amalgamation of earlier organisms that have symbiotically come together. There would be no human beings like us if the elements that make up our bodies had not been created in the fiery furnaces of galaxies, eons before there even was a planet Earth. The gold and silver we wear as jewelry, the zinc, cadmium, and other minerals that are in our bodies, the fluoride we use for dental hygiene, these all originated in the galactic furnaces billions of years ago. We may be crown of creation, but we're made out of what the Creator found at hand. I don't know about you, but that kind of blows my mind. Does it make you think differently when we're more like a sibling to creation than occupiers of a planet or somehow over creation? It sort of messes with the notion that God is not present in creation, meaning like God is not a tree, for instance. The big theological word for that is pantheism, where all is God. That's over against panentheism. In panentheism, God is viewed as the soul of the universe, the universal spirit present everywhere, which is this, at the same time transcends all things. While pantheism asserts that God, all is God, panentheism claims that God is greater than the universe. The difference is making a tree or an earthworm God, versus knowing that God's Spirit is everywhere, yet at the same time, God is more than a tree or an earthworm. The great Reformed theologian of the last century, Shirley Guthrie, says that all three theological theories are models of God and God's creation of the world, namely theism, pantheism, and panentheism, all far short of being able to explain the mystery of relation between the Creator and the Creator's good creation. He says, what is important is that we criticize and learn from each of them in light of the biblical witness to a Creator who always, with all creatures, is a transcendent God, powerfully independent of the created world and everything in it, yet also an immanent God who in self-giving love is present and at work in the created world and everything in it. Lordy, see what happens when your pastor goes off and chases a rabbit? A theological rabbit? That's why people like me go to seminary, because we like to know what these big words are for this theological stuff. Okay, now back to the earthworms. Earthworms serve many important functions, and one of those is the process of decomposition. They turn dead matter into living soil. They eat organic waste, and through their special digestive tract, worm castings come out on the other end. Castings is the fancy word for worm poop. Remember that children's book, Everybody Poops? My son loved that book. And it turns out that even earthworms engage in that function too, only the earthworm's digestion is able to filter out harmful substances, and then is able to add back to soil nutrients important to healthy plant life. We wouldn't have healthy soil without worm castings. Curiously, even our Bible speaks to this notion. In the second creation story in Genesis, God forms man from the dust of the ground. Remember that? And God breathes into man's nostrils the breath of life, at which point the man becomes a living human being. The Hebrew makes the relationship of the soil and the man even more interesting. For the word for man is Adam, or Adam, and the word for ground is Adama. Adam is formed from Adama. In the NRSV, Adama is translated as ground, but as one of my Doctor of Ministry professors, Ted Hebert, points out, it's better understood as arable soil. That means soil that is good for growing and farming. Thus, I'm back to worms. worms. Could it be that worms were already present, even though wild animals and birds were created later? Just a bit later, God tells Adam that he will return to the soil. You are dust, and to dust you shall return. Where do we hear those words in our liturgical year? Thus, when humans die, their bodies feed the worms, and the worms help decompose the bodies to create soil that is food for the plants. And then the plants do this photosynthesis thing, turning energy from the sun into food energy that the rest of the food chain can use. All of these plants and creatures die in turn and are decomposed into the soil, renewing the connection between death and life. Even though our Savior showed through his dying and resurrection that we don't have to be afraid of death, we still don't like imagining that we are part of the death goes into good soil, which goes into plants and food for life, which goes into death cycle. But it is quite extraordinary when you think about it. What an amazing God we have. Only the scary thing today is we're destroying so many of the places where that life cycle supports myriads of species and their habitat. Libby Chamberlain was just telling me this week about the trip she and her husband recently took to Kauai to see some species of birds that are only found on Kauai. And the guide told them that the islands are warming to such an extent that pretty soon some of those species won't be around anymore. Some of them, in some of those species, there are only 200 birds left. Believe it or not, our theology does make a difference in how we see the world and even use the world's resources. We believe the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. As the psalmist has reminded us, this is God's world and not our world to use as we please. It's our turn to work toward a sustainable future for our children and grandchildren and 50 generations beyond. Including myself, I want to challenge all of us to seek out ways we individually can make changes, even if we're already doing some. The ways are so many. Start simply, start now, add something, do something. I also want to challenge us as a congregation, including the communities from which we come, to be about teaching and living in more sustainable ways. Allow me to tell you about one neighborhood in Chicago called Humboldt Park. It's a mostly Latino neighborhood, where Carolyn Bush, an environmental educator, undertook a sustainability project with children. The people within the community chose the project because they wanted something safe in which their children could participate away from gangs. So they became a recipient of Heifer Project International, with part of their undertaking being worm farming. Bush writes, "In order to provide a safe place, the worm boxes were placed at a number of sites so the children did not have to cross gang boundaries. The children were responsible for feeding and caring for the worms. The worms produced castings that the children could sell as compost to gardening stores or use to improve the health of their own gardens. Through this venture, the children learned more about responsibility, as well as dealing professionally with adults and with managing money. Plus, they had a source of income. The children learned some of the wonderful ecological lessons that worms in particular can teach about the cycle of life. Although the initial reaction to the worms was yuck, the kids were really drawn to them and were excited about dealing with them." Bush said she found in working with the children and their worm farms, she experienced the grace, love, and humor of an awesome God. She even could see a glimpse of God's peaceable rule on earth. We are meant to coexist on this planet with all creation as part of a community of belonging and love. It is my sincere hope that the sharing of 80% of our DNA with earthworms might help us see them and the world differently. I'd call that good worm theology. Out of arable soil, we were created by the breath of God, the great artist of the universe. Through the redeeming work of Jesus Christ and the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit, may we be teachable as we love, serve, and protect God's creation and find our true place in this community called Earth. To God's glory, amen. Thank you.